Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
Lee White, and I have the privilege of turning my mic on, and the privilege of being the family pastor here at our church. And so I also have the blessing of opening God's Word with you today, and I would invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 as we'll be using that text today. I would also like to invite you, if you do not have a physical copy of God's Word, to see us after service, and we would love to provide that for you. Part of that is, for a reason, is Patrick's going to be coming next week and beginning his series on the Book of the Twelve, and he's going to be bouncing all over in those minor prophets. And so it'll be much easier for you to flip back and forth as he takes these large chunks of scripture and explains them to us for God's glory. And so we'll have that opportunity next week. And so to prepare for that, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, we would love to provide you one today. If you've been here the last several weeks, Jeff has been walking through the duties that we have in Christian life. And so thinking about things like discipleship and missions and evangelism and community. And so today we're going to narrow our focus to what it looks like for us as families to be involved in that. What it looks like for us as families to take ownership over what God has allowed us to be a part of. And so as we look at that, today we're going to be walking through the blueprint for family discipleship. And when we think about a blueprint, it gives us the frame of reference for us to think about different buildings and different materials. And so as we think through that this morning, what we're going to see is that God has designed us as families to be a culture that reflects Him. He's equipped us, He's enabled us, He's empowered us to live Christ's likeness out before those around us. And so we'll look at that this morning, but as we do, I want us to think about how we handle obstacles or different issues we see in our life. Because we often bring a certain mindset to how we handle an issue. For example, if we're going to try to tackle something like world hunger, we're going to think about something that's probably unattainable to us. And so we might not spend all that much effort or time thinking about what we might do to solve that. Or there are other issues we have in our life that are not that big, but are probably ones we face more often than not. And so one of those issues for me that I struggle with is putting my socks right side out when I put them back into the laundry. So my wife will tell you that's nearly impossible for me to do. She's actually told me she's going to stop doing them if I don't put them inside out. And so that's creating some change in my life, but it's still really hard, right? There's little things, you do them all the time, and you know the right thing to do, but you don't often do it. And so we're going to see that family discipleship might fall into that category of thinking, where we know the right thing to do, we have all the tools, we have everything we need, but it just might not be taking the priority that it needs to be in our life. But the good thing with this blueprint that we're going to see today is it has a very, very easy place to start. And that's that it starts with me. If we look back in verse 5 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, we see as we look into the Shema, this recitation that the Hebrew people had, as they think about who God is and what He's calling them to do, that He centers their focus on themselves before they build through to thinking of others. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. We can also think to Jesus' words in the New Testament as He points back to this being part of the greatest commandment, to love God and then to love others as an outflow of that. And so as we think about our blueprint for family discipleship, we start with each of us. We look to ourselves. We think, what is it that I'm bringing to my life in terms of gospel saturation? Because you see, that's what the rest of that passage looks at. It looks at a family that's life is saturated by the gospel. Everywhere they look, they see reminders of it. Everywhere they're at, they encounter it. They can't help but see how God's mercies have been poured out upon their life. But if we're honest, and I think we need to be honest today, it's possible for us to be in a place where we don't have that type of life, where we don't have that type of faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5 calls us to take seriously the task of examining our spiritual lives. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you yourselves not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test. Some of my college students, friends over here, you guys have just gone back. Hopefully you haven't had a test yet. Same thing for our students that have gone back to school this week. Most of you guys on Wednesday, some of you guys on Monday. Maybe you've had some little tests, but I think we can all agree that most people don't like tests, right? You know, it brings up anxiety. It brings up possible reminders of our failures to do what we were supposed to do. It brings up feelings that we don't like to have. Because with a test, it's possible to fail that test. It's possible to fail this test from 2 Corinthians. Spurgeon explains the passage as he writes, "Many a person's religion will stand examination, but will not stand proof. What good is everything a person knows if he does not know himself? We're to test and examine ourselves because it's a matter of the highest importance. Our soul, our own soul, our never dying soul is at risk." You might say, well, I go to church. I read my Bible. I'm a good person. Sadly, that's not what this is asking. It's asking, do you have a gospel-saturated life? Are you living your life in accordance to what God has asked you to do? We might look at Jesus' words to think of it this way. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name?' Then I will announce to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers.'" He closes the Sermon on the Mount by focusing on the fact that the reality of unbelief is very, very real. When we think about what he's saying here, I don't know about you guys, but I have not cast out any demons this week or in my whole life. I have not done any miracles. But people who could claim those things could still lack genuine faith. People who could claim that they saw miraculous events that they were even a part of in their lives could lack the genuine faith that's needed for salvation. So as we're called to examine our lives, we're called to do so because it starts the process of discipleship. If we don't know where we're going, how can we lead? If we don't have at least some of the answers, not perfection, but we can't start that journey. We need that genuine faith in our lives to become the person that is able to lead through God's mercies and by His will. You see, it starts with each one of us thinking about that. And so some of you might be sitting here and saying, oh great, you know, he's talking about family discipleship today. I don't have a family. I'm not married yet. I get a pass on this week's message. Sure, you might be right about your current situation, but I would suggest that right now you're cultivating the person today who you will be in the future. You are now what you will be tomorrow. And unless who you are now changes that direction, there will be no change for tomorrow. So as you think about that, you might say, hey, I can put this off. I can wait on these things. I can look for that. But the question of your genuine faith is a question that everyone can answer, regardless of your specific situation that you're in. And if you're thinking seriously about God's call upon your life and setting yourself up for your future, you would look at today and see that you're called to prepare for tomorrow and what He might bring in your life. So as we each examine our lives and place it beside the scriptures, the commands and the teaching, we understand we're not going to just change overnight. When you get married, you don't magically become a different person. You don't magically lose different things in your life that you struggled with. In fact, I would say when you get married, you actually probably see those things even more. And part of that is because you have somebody there to remind you about those things. They're called to do that. They're called to help in that sanctification process. It's not because they're trying to be mean, but they're trying to help you grow in Christ-likeness, to grow in who you're called to be. You won't just magically change overnight into the person you want to be in the future. But by God's grace, by taking the most of every opportunity He gives you, and as His mercies and His Spirit empower your life, you can slowly be cultivated into the man or woman that God desires you to be. And that's only by His grace being poured out in our lives. You see, our blueprint for family discipleship begins with us very much taking seriously the call to live gospel-saturated lives. The call to do something that only can be empowered by God, to put aside our selfish tendencies and to live for Him. The next part is also very easy because it grows with us. When we're talking about the context of family discipleship, we understand that God's created order and God's plan for marriage involving a man and a woman coming together and joining together in a covenant union before Him and establishing a new family that may yield the blessing of children is a part of His plan for our own sanctification. He puts us in new families, gives us opportunities to establish cultures within that family and to lead them for His kingdom and glory. But when we think about most of us, when we're establishing that family, we're not always focused on that thought of sanctification. If we're honest, or if I'm honest, most of the things that I was focusing on were, what are we going to live? How are we going to make money? What are we going to do next? For some of you, how are we going to pay off college debt? What are we going to do? Who's going to stay with the kids? All these other questions. Maybe even some questions about goals in our life. When would we like to retire? How will we spend our money? Where's our vacation home going to be? You know, different things like that. We focus on what our happiness is. Where our lives, we want them to be in 10, 15, 20 years. We plan things out, but we don't necessarily focus on what our true purpose is and our true goal of marriage is. You see, the problem is that it's not happiness. Gary Thomas, in his book Sacred Marriage, poses this question. What if God's primary intent for your marriage isn't to make you happy, but holy? What if your relationship isn't as much about you and your spouse as it is about God? You see, how you view the purpose and goal of your marriage is an integral part to you developing family discipleship. Because when you think about only your happiness instead of your sanctification, instead of your growth, instead of God molding you into the person He desires you to be, when you think about your happiness, you're not thinking about Christ-likeness. You see, I come home after a long day of work. I come home and I see different things. I know things need to be done. If I'm thinking about myself, I think about, hey, I've just worked long and hard. I deserve a break. I deserve recreation time. I should kick my shoes off and watch some sports or something. But if I have a mindset of I'm cultivating my life in sanctification, I come home, I'm tired, my wife's tired too. She's been watching Rory all day. How can I serve my wife? How can I serve my kids? How can I do these different things? That becomes the new mindset I put on because my marriage, my life is not about my happiness. When I get into an argument, when I know I'm right, when I want to make sure that Amy knows I'm right, is that my focus in what I'm doing? Or do I want to understand her position, to see her and what God has placed on her life, to work through those things? And maybe I get to the point where I realize I'm not right and I need to understand what she has. You see, when we see that marriage is this place that we've been put into for sanctification, we see that we're called to set aside our sinful tendencies and to put on Christ-likeness. We replace selfishness, entitlement, pride, and the vain pursuit of our own happiness with peace, with love, with humility. You see, our marriage allows us to experience and display in a small way the truths of the gospel. And it allows us to do that for our benefit as well as others. Because you see, we experience in a small way the intense desire for reconciliation and forgiveness that's displayed on the cross. Because we know of the undying love for one who may have wronged you. And we know to selflessly serve and love when it means it's hard. Or we're asked to set aside freedoms. Or we're asked to set aside our own personal desires as we experience pain for the sake of another. You see, with that change in mindset creates an opportunity for us to truly live gospel-saturated lives, to cultivate the consistency and intentionality of living out the gospel in our lives. You see, once we see that God has placed us in that role And once we see that God has given us another to serve with and to work through those, we see that we then are equipped according to His plan to do what He's called us to do. And that's to get to the goal of multiplication with others. You see, discipleship is not about my own just maturity. It's not about my own growth. But it's about being a disciple-making disciple who sees others come to faith, who sees others grow in their faith, and who is a tool used by God for His kingdom. And see, that's the third phase of the blueprint, is that it multiplies with others. God has placed us in front of different audiences. And your audience is different than mine. But our audiences start in our homes. The people that we're around the most. The people who see us, the good, the bad, the ins and the outs of everything we do. And when we live our life out, gospel saturated, our marriage out, seen as it is an opportunity for our sanctification, that God is using our husbands, our wives, to mold us and shape us into the people that He has called us to be, as we're living in the Word, as we're living in the community that He's placed us in, He allows us to be put on display for our families. And to be integral in the development of our children. Because that's the first audience that we have there. If God is using my life and my marriage to help me disciple my kids, to help me to raise them as He's called me to do. And so I think that many of us have read this passage in Deuteronomy 6. We could also look to Ephesians 6:4, where it says, "Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Or even Proverbs 22:6, that says, "Start a youth out on his way. Even when he grows old, he will not depart from it." We can't deny that God calls us to disciple our kids. But are we living in obedience to that? Are we living in obedience to His call to do that for the people He's placed in our home? Not just for those who are outside of that, but for the people that He said, "I'm giving you this responsibility to lead this small group of people, to be a part of being the gospel for them." You see, if we're honest, I believe, and I know for myself, it's something that doesn't come naturally. It's only when we're empowered by God's grace and His Spirit to live out the gospel in every day, in every way. And to illustrate the importance of our instruction, I'd like us to take a virtual walk through the zoo here. And we're going to look at some of my favorite animals. And I would like for you guys to, you know, see what some of them are. You know, I enjoy a good majestic sea flap. They could be very dangerous, you know, but possibly not as dangerous as a nope rope. Or it's relative the danger noodle. You know, maybe this is not the part of the zoo you want to be in anymore. Maybe you want to move out to some other places. There's something cute and cuddly like the boople snoot. Or perhaps you prefer the domesticated sad eyes von gimme food. Or one of my personal favorite names, the Velociraptor. And so, you know, we can laugh about these silly names that we have for animals that hopefully even our kids in here could tell us the real names for. But if we're being honest, if we don't explain things to our children, they'll pick those things up from other places. And if we're not the first to do that, there's something called the anchoring bias that tells us that the first information that somebody receives is very difficult for them to change in their mindset unless they are fully convinced over a long period of time. So when we think about the anchoring bias, it gives us an opportunity to think about the importance of early instruction for our children in God's Word. Because if somebody else gets there first and explains the things of God or their opinions of the things of God to them, we're now at a place where we don't build from a solid foundation, but we have to tear down other things first before we can build up the truth. And if we're honest, it's a lot more hard. It's a lot more difficult to do that because we have to break down possible lies or other things that are using the same words in different ways. We have to tear down false arguments to build up the truth. And it's a much more difficult investment that has to take place. But a real test of this for each one of us to ask today is, you know, a lot of us, when we read Deuteronomy 6, we'll focus on those verses 4 through 9. But I wanted us to look at verse 20 as well. This is in the same context of what takes place. And when you look back in verses 20 through the end, it sets up a situation that God is saying, when you're living a gospel-saturated life, there are some other things that should happen. One of those things that should happen is explained in verse 20. It says, when your son asks you in the future, what is the meaning of the decrees, the statutes, the ordinances that the Lord our God has commanded you? When your son or when your daughter, when your kids ask you about gospel truth, ask you about things that they see, are they actually seeing those and seeing you as the person that God has put in a place to answer those things? You know, we know that we're not responsible for the growth in our children's lives. In terms of God is the one who brings about the growth of the gospel. It's by His Spirit in their lives, working through their hearts and their minds, just as it is for each one of us. But we are called to obedience to His commands, to put ourselves in the place where we give our children the best possible opportunity to see the gospel put on display, for their hearts and minds to be transformed into genuine Christ-likeness. And so when we think about that, it should give us a little bit greater view of the importance. But I also want us to think about some other facts about our kids. I have a 2-year-old, Rory. She's sitting out there somewhere. I'm surprised I don't hear her. This is the first time I've actually preached in the same room with her while she can talk. So I was not really sure how that was going to work. But she, if she was up here or if she was around you, you would notice that she enjoys talking. She's like a little me in some ways, right? She enjoys hearing her voice. And she enjoys saying different things that she's heard. Some of those things are things that we've taught her. Some of those things are things that other people have taught her. Because you see, children mimic what they see. They mimic those things, good or bad, that they see from around them. And so as we watch our children, as we see them saying and doing different things, we can ask a question. Where did they see this? Where did they learn this from? Was it from me? Was it from someone else? I think about one of the things that we learned real fast that Rory picked up from somebody else is she learned to say please, but then she started doing this. And I was like looking at Amy and I was like, did you teach her that? I didn't teach her that. And then she learned it at church. So she learned that from church. So great. That's a good thing in her life that she's imitating, that she's working through. But there are other things too that she's learned that were things that we really didn't intend to teach her. And some of those are, I saw her very concerned walking around, and I still don't really know what she was concerned about, but she was walking around and she was saying, oh dear, oh dear, oh dear, holy cow, holy cow. And it's like, okay, well, you've learned these words probably from our home, and you are maybe not using them in the right way, but it reminds us that our kids are absorbing what's around us. They see the good and the bad of what takes place in the home. And they imitate those things. They imitate what they see because that's all they know until they're instructed in other ways. And that can be a very dangerous place for them. Because if they're growing up in a church, if they're growing up in the church, they're growing up in our homes and they're imitating what they're seeing, are they imitating Christ's likeness? You know, the truth is that we can see that they have a small window of time for us to make this investment in them. It's kind of another silly example, but they say that you have from about the time your child is 5 to 7 to impart your sports allegiance upon them. So to help them to see the right teams to root for. 5 to 7, you know, so I've only got about 3, 4, 5 years left with Rory. And right now, I'll be honest, I'm losing the battle of the Cardinals and Royals in that little rivalry. So if you're to ask Rory about watching baseball, she will call it cardball. So anybody playing, we're watching cardball for baseball. So I'm losing that, right? I've got 3 to 4 years to fix that. And like I said, it's kind of insignificant, right? You know, it's not that big of a deal. But if our children are forming these basic beliefs by the time they're 5 to 7, we don't have till they're 18 to impart that truth. We have a limited window to do that. We have to establish the intentionality, the consistency, and the God dependency upon gospel-saturated lives so that we can do what God has called us to do in setting them up for their lives in the world. And as we think about that, think back to the fact that they imitate us, that they do what we do. That can be a great test for you to see what your house looks like, what your life looks like. But it can also be a big thing for us to think about in terms of legalism. Are our kids growing up just doing the motions? Do they really have genuine faith? Have they given their lives to the Lord? You see, one of the most dangerous places our children can be in is a home that claims to be a Christian home, but looks nothing like what God has called us to be. Our kids can sniff out hypocrisy, and it can turn their hearts away from God. And it's our job to invest in them, because extended proximity to the gospel without genuine life change is a very precarious place for them to be in. They could fall on one side to this concept of a hatred towards the hypocrisy of the church, or on the other side towards the legalism that they might be living in. And see, Carl Graustein recognized and addressed this in his book, Growing Up Christian. And I would highly recommend that for any of you parents with children that are growing up in the church, because he takes the whole aim of the book to address challenges that our kids face, to address things like the cheapening of grace, heartless worship, false assurance of faith. And he builds a picture for kids that grow up in the church about what it means to think and to live biblically. You see, one of the things that I think we as parents struggle with most is trying to be perfect for our kids. Trying to do everything, to be exactly what we're called to be. But the truth is that our kids need to know we're not perfect. They need to understand that we need God's grace. They need to see us model brokenness, forgiveness, and reconciliation as they begin to understand the depths of grace and mercy that God has poured out upon us. Because not only do they need us to model our faith when we're feeling vibrant and when we're feeling like we're growing and walking with the Lord, but also in the hard seasons. Maybe it's like Chad said this morning, maybe it's in one of the trials that he's brought about. Is that what we're coming to the table with? Understanding that our kids need to see what a full life looks like that's gospel saturated. You see, the task that God has given us as mothers and fathers, as husbands and wives, it's much bigger than just raising and keeping our kids alive. It's molding and shaping them into who God wants them to be. And it's doing that as we bring them into situations where they can encounter the gospel, where God can reach into their lives and begin to shape them. Alan Nelson says it this way, "In a sense, parents today are chisels in the hands of God, shaping their children into the likeness of Jesus Christ." It's a sobering thought, right? That you are the one who is shaping your children into God's likeness at this point. Because His design, God's design, is for us to be a part of that molding and refining process. For us to be there to walk through instruction, to walk through discipline, to walk through the ins and outs of our days with our children, so that we prepare them for the world that they will live in. Studies show that the average family spends about 40 minutes together a day. It's roughly 3% of the time. So school gets about 20%. Sleep should get about 30% of their time. Studies show that TV gets about 20% of their time as well. So they say we have 3% of our time that most people are spending with their families. What does that 3% of time look like? Are we intentional with that? Should that 3% be a bigger priority of our lives if we're truly called to be the ones who are molding and shaping these kids? Should we allow others to come in and do that? Or should we take seriously the call of God to be a part of the disciple-making process in our homes? You see, once we build our homes to a culture of gospel saturation, where we're living in the truth of the gospel, where we are working through that, where we're working through our sinfulness, our brokenness, where we're modeling reconciliation, forgiveness, repentance, and growth. Once we get to that place, it's not just the audience of our home that God calls us to, but it's the audience around us, our neighbors. The Bible talks about our neighbors not just in terms of the people whose houses are next to ours, or that can see into our backyard, or that we wave at as they go to work, but the neighbors for us is anyone we come into contact with. And God has put us into a place where we are to view our families as the key building block for the Christian worldview. And we understand that we're a part of the church sent by God to all those around us. We see that the duties of service and love and discipleship and evangelism are not just for the church, but are for us as a part of the church. We see that we're equipped to be sent by Him to the people around us. We're called to do that. We're called to live our lives on display for the sake of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 2 calls us the aroma of Christ. It says that we are either pointing people towards God and pointing people towards eternity in heaven, or we're pointing people towards their eternal damnation. And as we think about that, that's a sobering thought as well. Do you realize that we are called to be the gospel for all those around us? Not just for those in the home, but for those that we come in contact with. And the next step of that is, then are we teaching our kids that? That they're going to come into contact with people who don't believe and don't value God. They're going to come into people or in contact with people who don't know how to respond to God. And so they're going to see life lived out before them in ways that are not according to God's plan. They're going to see how God has given us as believers and given us as a church an opportunity to be a messenger for Him, to be an ambassador for His kingdom, and to put the gospel on display for Him. And we show our children the need for evangelism, the need for missions, the need for serving others as we do so. We say our home is important, but it's not the end all of all we do. God has placed us here for others. That's a part of our life, our sanctification, our being made holy. Once we expand their view to that, hopefully we also teach them that it's bigger than us. That we need more than just our family to do that. We need the family of the church to be there. We need the brothers and sisters that God has equipped here to be a part of that outreach to the community. Because they have other gifts, other strengths, other weaknesses that can come alongside us and help us equip and move us towards the mission that we have. You see, as we've talked about this blueprint today, we focused a lot on the big frames, the big rocks. We haven't really put in the details of what it looks like. And that's been intentional. Because it looks different for each one of us. Dependent upon how old your kids are, where they're at. Dependent upon how God has gifted you, your husband, your wife, or your situation that you're in. It looks different for each one of us. We couldn't stand here and put this into every person's unique situation. But what we can do is show this big picture about what God has called us to do and how He has called us to live and what this process looks like. Because you see, once we understand that, we can begin to apply it to our own lives. So as you approach God's word today, what's He asking you? Take a moment, think about that. What is God's word telling you today? You see, we want to model that for our kids. Whenever they come to God's word, it's not just to read it, it's not just to hear it, but it's because it's life-changing power that's in God's word that is called to be brought upon our hearts and our lives and to change us, to mold us, to shape us. Maybe you're a college student today or a high school student who's looking to commit greater in your spiritual development. Maybe you need to go find someone who can be a part of that process, who can help you in your spiritual journey, who can walk with you, who can disciple you. Maybe God's pushing you to join a gospel community where you can be fed and grown by others who are intentional in the discipleship process. Maybe you're a grandparent. Your kids are gone. They've moved out. You can come alongside current parents. We need your wisdom. We need your counsel. We need what God has taught you to be given to others. So the older women train the younger women. The older men train the younger men in what God is calling us to do. You know, our ministries need you. Our children's ministry needs you. Our student ministry needs you. Our gospel communities need you to invest what God has given you into the next generations. Maybe you're looking for resources. You say, I want to do this. I want to be more intentional. What does that look like? Maybe it's starting with the gospel reading plan that we're going through as we walk through in preparation for each Sunday, reading through the book of the 12 and the other parts of scripture that we've brought in to give us light into what's taking place. Maybe it's committing to do that as a family. Or maybe you want to invest in a devotional. We have lots of resources that we could talk with you about to help equip you for those things. Or maybe this week you saw the Awana program that we're launching in a virtual setting to give you 30 to 45 minutes of intentional discipleship with your kids that you can do on your time, anytime it's free for you throughout the week. You see, there's many things you can be doing. The question is, are you doing them? Are you taking advantage of today and each opportunity that God gives you for His kingdom and glory to be a disciple-making disciple? To do that because He's called you to do that. To be a part of that in your home and to be a part of reaching your family and others for the sake of the gospel. Whatever He's calling you to do today, Don't wait to respond. Look to Him. Look to His grace. Look to His Spirit to walk alongside you each step of the way as we seek to live in obedience to the lives that God has called us to live. Will you pray with me? God, as we come before You right now, we confess that we need You. We need You every day. We need You in every way. We need You to take control of our lives, to change our hearts, to renew our minds, and to give us an opportunity to live in obedience with You. We know that we need You to be empowering us to make it possible for us to be disciple-making disciples. So we confess that we can't do this on our own. We seek Your power, Your Spirit, Your love and Your grace to empower us to do this. We pray that You would help us to see the importance of being intentional with our homes, of examining our own lives, and of living out gospel-saturated lives for those around us. We pray that as we do so, that You would be made much of, that Your kingdom would expand and that Your glory would extend to every place we go. As Your life, Your cross, as the gospel is put on display for others, we pray that You would be made much of and that You would use us as faithful servants to do so. We ask for Your blessing upon Your word as it reaches each heart in this room and each one who's listening today. May You be honored and glorified by the lives that we live in obedience and out of the overflow of our love for what You've done for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.